We are finishing our time in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22 and 23 are our text for this evening. As you did last night, as you did this morning, let us pay attention to God's Word and hear God's Word, knowing that the Spirit will apply God's Word to our hearts and bring forth the harvest for which it was intended. And you who were formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not removed from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We were once alienated, and now we are accepted. We were once alienated, and now we are accepted. Firstly, we see, brothers and sisters, that Christ physically died so that you could be spiritually holy. Christ physically died so that you could be spiritually holy. And you who were formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Firstly, brothers and sisters, realize the gravity of your condition without Christ. Stop and consider what your fate would be if you remained in that state of alienation, of hostility in mind, in doing wicked deeds. If that were your condition, where would you be? Now, this text addresses enemies in your mind and by wicked works, which point to our hands. As we come to the sacrament this evening, we are to think, we are to consider, we are to weigh our hearts and minds before Christ. We are to think about what we are doing, and it is in our physical selves that we partake of the physical elements of the sacrament, and yet it is in our spiritual selves where we receive the great blessing and encouragement. It is a means of grace as we come to the sacrament. What does that mean? It means it is one of the means by which Christ communicates to His church exactly what He has done for us in the gospel. That His body has been broken, His blood has been spilt for you and for me. We are not big on images and pictures in the Reformed Church, and rightly so. But we have been given three pictures that we're commanded to use: the water of baptism, the bread of communion, and the cup of communion. These are pictures for us of who Christ is and what He has done. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we see the ministry of the Word that you are to have among each other. We also see this in the singing of psalms. We sing to the Lord as we sing psalms, but we are also singing to one another. We are confronting one another with the truth of Scripture as we sing the psalms together. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are declaring the Lord's death until He comes. And why do we need to proclaim the Lord's death other than reminding ourselves of why He had to die? And we don't mean that as merely part of a plot. You can see particularly in the Gospel of Mark, early on, where hatred of Christ made for strange bedfellows. And it blatantly says in the Gospel of Mark, they decided He had to die. This is not He had to die in that sense. This is, if we were to be redeemed, if we were to be forgiven, He had to die. None other could take our place. And all of this is rooted in the covenant of works. And so we need to not only realize the gravity of our condition without Christ, but we need to know why our condition is so bad. It's so bad because of that original sin that corrupted the nature that we inherited from Adam. Remember, God made man male and female. He placed them in the garden. He gave them a job to do. And He covenanted with them. If they perfectly obeyed, they would live. And if they disobeyed, they would die. And it didn't take very long. We're not told exactly how long. My guess is about 15 minutes. But soon in our parents, the Scripture that they had, the Word of God that they had, began to be twisted. And you hear this as the serpent comes, he takes away from God's Word, doesn't he? Has God said that you can't eat of the trees of the garden? He takes away from what God had commanded. Well, Eve did him one better, and she added to the Word of God. Oh, we're not allowed to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In fact, we're not even allowed to touch it or we'll die. That's not what God said either. That's our temptation, isn't it? That's our temptation, is to heap upon the Word of God just to be safe. I can hear it. I think it was her pastor's fault. I can hear the sermon in my head. God doesn't want us to eat this fruit. If we're not going to eat it, we probably shouldn't touch it. Brothers and sisters, don't touch the fruit or you will die. So I think Eve was just saying what she heard in the sermon. But she was adding to the Word of God. See, Scripture ends with the warnings, doesn't it, of not adding to or taking from. And Scripture ends that way because it began that way. Seeing what happens when we add to the Word of God or we take away from the Word of God. But God established this covenantal relationship with man. And we failed. And it's beautiful. So much of the gospel story is of waiting. For age after age, generation after generation. But what we never had to wait for was the gospel. As soon as humanity sinned, God declared the good news. That the seed of the woman would come and He would deal with this problem. Immediately, we receive the good news. And the best part of it is, the good news wasn't declared to us. It was declared to our enemy. It's like that moment, moms, you know when you go mama bear on something, somebody says or does something to one of your kids, and you rise up and you get between that person and your child. And that's what God did in that moment. It's as if He takes us and pushes us behind Him. And He says, buddy, the seed of the woman is going to come. Now, I didn't major in anatomy and physiology, but anyone in their right mind knows that the seed of the woman is not how it works. Until you see how redemption unfolds. I see some looks of confusion. We'll go through this really quick. I've done this with my middle school. You don't have to apologize for having a look of confusion. It happens quite a bit when I preach. But there are four ways to get a person. Do you know the four ways that you can get a person? First is without a man or a woman. Who is that? That was Adam. Right? There's no man or woman to derive a person from. God just made a man. Second is with a man, without a woman. Who is that? Eve. It's okay to talk. You will not be struck dead. But it's not okay to laugh. Be careful. The third way is with a man and a woman. Who is that? Well, I hope you know how to answer this question. That's all of us, right? Okay. So what's the only way left? With a woman and without a man. And who is that? Jesus. And so the whole seed of the woman issue is confusing until we see how redemption unfolds. And here is this lowly, humble, God-fearing virgin who is told that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will bear a son. Oh, wait a minute, hold on. I mean, the rumors had to have flown. You imagine if a young woman in the church gets pregnant and says, "But I'm a virgin." Sure. You think the synagogue of the first century was any different? I don't think so. But all of this is rooted in that covenant of works. See, the covenant of grace doesn't do away with the covenant of works. It tweaks one major part of the covenant of works, where the covenant no longer hinges on Adam and those who are spawned from him. It now hinges on Christ. That is what grace is. So that when we are justified and God looks at us and sees Christ, he says, "Look at you. Look at you, Kevin. You perfectly obeyed all of my commands." That's the grace. That's the grace. And that's why our condition is so bad. Because once that covenant of works was broken, the only thing we could ever earn for ourselves was death. We needed someone to die so that we might live. So that we might live. That's why there's such grace present in Christ, that we are reconciled by His death. We are reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. What other way could we be reconciled? Trust me, blood had been shed. Blood had been shed. I've seen some study Bibles around here, and those are great tools, but they lie to you when they show you the tabernacle and the temple. They show you these pristine places where everything is shiny. And everything is just beautiful beyond compare. The priests in their perfect linen garments without spot or blemish. No, they looked more like the guy behind the butcher counter at your local market. That's what they looked like. They got up in the morning and they started killing animals. And they killed animals all day until they went to bed. That's all they did. The smell of incense was in competition with the smell of blood and bile and fat and kidneys and livers and burning flesh. It was a nasty affair, showing the nastiness of our sin. When we see the grace present in Christ, that all of those sacrifices were pointing forward to the one sacrifice that had true effect on our sin. And that is the sacrifice of Christ. And why did He do it? To present us holy and blameless. What a difference from our first parents. They fall, what do? Hey, look, Lord, it was this woman you gave me. If you wouldn't have made that woman, that's not what he said when he was singing to her. "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Wait, what? Lord, really? This is what you gave me? Look at what she's gotten me into. Well, Eve, what do you have to say? It was the snake. He's more crafty than any of the other animals. Which I've always wondered, how crafty were the other animals in the garden? If the snake was more crafty, that sets up the scale. I'm guessing rabbits weren't too crafty. But who knows? Maybe they had a life of wickedness. No, this the blame game goes on. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes and pays the price for our sin to make us look better, so that we can be holy and blameless before the Father, fully received and accepted. And because of this, we are given hope. We are given hope. Christ physically died so that we could be spiritually holy. He was infinitely undeserving of that death. Therefore, He accomplished the infinitely deserving sacrifice on behalf of all who would ever believe. Don't be confused here by the use of if indeed, as if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, this is not a question. Now, this is a statement of confirmation. Consider how this is used in other places. 2 Corinthians 5. If by putting it on we may not be found naked. Well, the issue is we've put it on, so therefore we're not found naked. Galatians 3:4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, the issue here is no, it wasn't in vain. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Well, the issue isn't that we won't do that. The issue is that as we do that, it's confirmed again for us. And then later in Hebrews 3:14, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Paul's not introducing a question here. He's not saying, you know, all these things are wonderful, but you people really need to be nervous. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying Christ will accomplish this. How do we know this? Because Christ has accomplished already all things necessary to accomplish in this life, and Jesus doesn't go home early. He doesn't quit before the time has ended. And so we should understand that God will continue His people in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from it. This is what we see in Psalm 1. The man planted by the rivers of water, which of course is Christ, but is also us in Christ. That's why the matter of being in Christ is so important. It's like if I were to take this Psalter and take this bulletin and say, everyone, I want you to know, I'm putting this bulletin in this Psalter. And what if I lay the Psalter here? Where is the bulletin? It's there, isn't it? What if I take the Psalter and I lay it down here on the first pew? Where's the bulletin? Well, where's the Psalter? It's on the front pew. What if I throw this Psalter at... No, I won't do that. But brothers and sisters, we are in Christ. Wherever Christ is, we are there. That is the fundamental fact of our faith. To be in Christ. Now, experientially, as we have seen, as we've worked through these things this weekend, we don't always live like that. We don't always act like that. But yet it is still true because it has been declared true of us. Once we have been born again, as the Lord said to Nicodemus, we can't be unborn. So, brothers and sisters, walk on in your faith, knowing that you are in Christ, that He has accomplished these things for your sake, so that He might present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, that you might be grounded and settled and not removed from the hope of the gospel. There is so much hope to be had when we understand our sinfulness and the greatness of it, and when we understand our Savior and His greatness over our sin. And so we have this hope of the gospel that He gives a few qualities to. The gospel which you have heard, it is an understandable gospel. You can hear it by the power of the Spirit working in you. You can get it. You can really believe it. You can really hold fast to it. That you heard. The gospel that you heard. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. I think there are two aspects to this. I think first is the first telling of the gospel in Genesis 3, where it is spoken, the curse is spoken over all creation, and the good news is spoken over all creation. Then also, the work of the gospel as it went forth into all the known world at that time. The gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation to every creature which is under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, understand that that statement, which I, Paul, have become a servant, is huge. Because Paul had set about in his zealous Jewishness to destroy Christianity. And in fact, he was on his way to do more of it when the Lord came to him and confronted him. He said, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to turn there briefly. As we have the gospel summarized briefly for us. "Now, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received and in which you stand. Through it you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." And so what is the gospel? I'm a good Presbyterian. Do you know what that means? I can say in 15 sentences what other people can say in two. We love to talk. One of my favorite seminary professors was Reverend Strange, now Dr. Strange, not that Dr. Strange, but Dr. Strange at Mid-America Reform Seminary. The man couldn't get through a sentence without a clarifying sentence and a sentence to clarify that sentence, and so on and so forth it would go. And so in all the complexity that we can bring to things, what is the gospel? What is the gospel that Paul received, that Paul preached, that the church is saved by? What is the gospel? "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time, though some have passed away. Then he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also. It was by one born at the wrong time." What's the good news? What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again. And hundreds of people saw it. Hundreds of people stood to testify. Jesus is alive. Jesus not only died that we might be saved. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, confirming that everything He said was true and everything that He did was effective for our salvation. Brothers and sisters, Christ physically died so that you could be spiritually holy. And He gives that picture for us here on this table tonight in His supper. That He calls on all who should to partake for the building of the saints as a means of grace. Pray with me. Our Father, we take great delight in the simple truth of the gospel. We want to make it complex, we want to make it complicated, but the good news is simply this: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and He was buried and He rose again. He did that so that we might live, and that we might be made holy, and that we might be accepted in Your presence, seen as blameless and holy ourselves. What good news this is for us. Lord, help us to delight in these things as we come to Your table. May You continue to sanctify us. May You continue to make us more like Jesus, our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.